So go ahead and turn to John chapter 16. So good to see everybody today. I want to welcome all of our visitors. We are so glad that you are here. And as we say so often, if you remember anything about this day, remember that Jesus loves you. He loves you. So this message today is called The Spirit of Truth. As we continue through the Gospel of John, today we begin chapter 16, which in context is a continuation of chapter 15. And as Jesus and his disciples walk toward the Garden of Gethsemane, that is the garden where Jesus will be arrested, Jesus continues talking about the persecution that his disciples should expect after he is physically gone. They need to know that following him will be costly, but the rewards are worth it, and we talked about that last week. And so it is with us. For all who seek to follow Jesus, sooner or later, we can expect persecution. We've had it pretty good in this country for a while, but it's on our doorstep. Don't let it shock you when we wake up one morning and realize it is here. But remember that the rewards are worth it. It should not come as any surprise. So don't take it personally either. Remember that Jesus has told us that our mistreatment comes because the world and the ruler of this world hate him, and he hates us. Consider it an honor when you are persecuted for his name's sake. So with that said, let's now begin today's study of chapter 16. Look at verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. The Greek word for stumble literally means to be caught in a trap. We have a picture of that. And is the recording going? Good. Thank you. All right. That would be a trap. Got a little raccoon stuck in there. In the Bible, this trap is also referred to as a snare. There is a bait, and that is what the raccoon went there to get the food. And then once he's chewing on the food, the gate comes down, cutting off his freedom. For those of you who remember the series on taking offense a few years ago, you should be familiar with this word. It's scandalon. But in addition to snare, it also has the connotation of something that entangles us, causes us to stumble, or just flat out trips us up. Figuratively, this word was used to mean to lose one's faith, specifically in Jesus. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Why would persecution cause someone to stumble? How would persecution be a trap or a snare that causes us to lose our faith? Because when persecution comes, we may be tempted to think that God doesn't love us. How could he let me go through this? Or he's weak. Or somehow persecution should have escaped me. It's just too hard. And then we'd walk away from him. The enemy doesn't want us to abide in the truth or keep our eyes fixed on the prize that awaits us. So he will bring persecution, among other things. And in those times of persecution, the enemy sets a trap for us. Just deny him, and your pain and suffering and humiliation will end. That's why he's allowing you to go through this. He doesn't care about you anyway. And if we swallow that lie, we will have lost everything. So Jesus is telling them, don't let persecution stumble you. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32 through 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Persecution, if it catches us off guard, can cause us to deny Christ. And Jesus recognizes that, and he's warning his disciples and us, be ready. Be ready. Don't think that you're going to escape it. And if you can be ready when it comes, you can do the right thing and hang in there and not take your eyes off of Christ. Look at verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Let's tackle the synagogue issue first. It was a big deal to be put out of the synagogues. We don't really understand the deal that it is from where we sit today. Even though the disciples were followers of Christ, they were still part of the Jewish community and the Jewish culture. And when someone was cast out of the synagogue, the whole town would shun you. Even the other towns that you went to had synagogues, and the Pharisees and the leaders would let those synagogues know that you have been cast out. So they would shun you as well. Jewish merchants often wouldn't do business with you. And in addition, friends and often family wouldn't talk or associate with you. You wouldn't be welcome at family gatherings and social events. So as you can see, it was a very big deal. Jesus was telling them beforehand that following him would cost them everything, even their family and social relationships. Now, while specifically talking about being shunned and cast out of the Jewish synagogues, the idea of being shunned by one's people group is still very real, even today, for those who profess Jesus. It cost many people their lives for following Jesus. And this idea of shunning occurs widely in the Muslim communities. In a strict Islamic family, if you accept Christ, expect to be cast out of your family, hated, and perhaps even killed. To profess Jesus as Lord will often cost the person everything and everybody they love. Hard to follow Jesus in the days ahead. It's going to cost us. But Christ tells us now, it's okay. Consider it an honor. Don't take your eyes off of him. Never let go. How difficult it gets. And then verse 4 before we move on. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. While they could see and touch Jesus, they would not have the need of the faith and trust that his absence would require once he's gone. See, once Jesus was with them, they're like, hey, Jesus has got this. But now, once Jesus is not there anymore, they're like, oh boy, they're going to need some faith and trust. So Jesus is assuaging their feelings. Look at verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Well, actually, if we're just being real here today, it was asked of Jesus twice in the preceding chapters, once by Peter and once by Thomas. In John 13:36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And then in the very next chapter in John 14, verse 5, Lord, said Thomas, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? So what gives? Why would Jesus say in this in verse 5 that you haven't asked me where I'm going when it had been asked already? Did Jesus have short-term memory loss? No. I don't think so. So why then? This verse has been debated and discussed for nearly 2,000 years as to why Jesus asked it. Now, I don't propose to lift my intellect above others who are vastly more studied and far smarter than I am. However, please allow me to offer an interpretation that seems fit. Based on the context, it appears that the disciples at that moment are caught up thinking about what they will suffer when Jesus goes. They are doing what we call spiraling downs. Anybody ever heard that term, spiraling down? Maybe you have spiraled down before. I know I certainly have. It's fear. And that's what Satan does. He gets us thinking about the worst possible scenarios, and we begin to spiral down. And when those scenarios could potentially affect us, we can't think about anybody else but ourselves. So in this moment, Jesus snaps them out of it with a slight reproach. He wants to get them to stay focused on the benefits that they will gain from his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the Christ question is perhaps better understood as a verbal tool for snapping them out of their sorrow and getting them to consider not only where he is going, but why he is going. And the next verse shows us that this interpretation is probably pretty close. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. So snap out of it. Snap out of it. Quit spiraling down. Quit getting all freaked out here. It's to your advantage. Let's come back to the point at hand. I'm going to the Father. That's where I'm going. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back down. And it's going to be even better than before I left. For the disciples, the Holy Spirit was like having Jesus with them in a new way. And while Jesus Christ's visible presence is no longer in the world, he is with believers in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is likely why the Holy Spirit is known at other places in the New Testament as the Spirit of Jesus and also the Spirit of Christ. Let's keep moving. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, we discussed some of the Holy Spirit's functions last week. Here Jesus lists the Spirit's role in three more categories. Convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now what does he mean by that? Why would Jesus be telling them about these specific overarching roles of the Holy Spirit? Because if perhaps it ties to them being afraid. Because if perhaps they were afraid that the task laid upon them was too great. That under persecution they might be tempted to run away. And they may find themselves unproductive. Or that they might not feel very powerful. If that is true, Jesus is comforting them. And saying, look, you don't need to worry. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever felt like that? What possible difference can I make in the kingdom? I am weak, and people can chew me up in a theological argument. I'm not trained. Who could I ever win the Christ? Best I just be quiet. If you've ever had those thoughts, don't worry. You're in good hands, or good company, I should say. The disciples felt the same way. They were fishermen. And now, imagine, you're a fisherman. That's your specialty. All other things, not so much. And then the Son of God comes and asks you to take over his ministry. You've spent 3.5 years seeing him raise people from the dead. Walk on water, calm storms with just a word. And you want me to take on your ministry? You've got to be kidding. I still smell like fish. Well, praise God that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts hearts. It's not our knowledge. That responsibility is lifted off of our shoulders. And look at these three categories. Are we still going here, Zach? With the recordings, is it still going? Seems like it got quiet. All right. So of sin, what does that mean? Convicts. He's the one, the Holy Spirit, in an instant who opens the hearts of unbelievers, convicting them of sin, of righteousness. He convicts sinners to feel and sense how far from God's righteousness they are. And then of judgment, he also helps people realize that if they die without Christ, that they face judgment for their sins on their own merits. So it is the Holy Spirit that brings all three elements together and awakens faith in the unbeliever. As I have said time and time again, keep praying for people and loved ones and friends that are unsaved, that the Holy Spirit should awaken their faith. The Helper will be fighting the battle of the heart with unbelievers and in those for whom you are praying. Therefore, the disciples and we just need to be willing to keep showing up. Just show up and pray. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay, he's told them almost enough for the time being. As I mentioned, they're freaking out just a little bit. I would be too. And they're beginning to get even a little bit depressed. So Jesus, for the time being, lets what he has said sink in without adding additional information. By the way, Peter, you're going to be crucified upside down. Don't let that freak you out. You know, sometimes Jesus works like this with us. He only allows us to catch a glimpse of his work, little by little. If we were to know the big picture, it might overwhelm us. How is he ever going to do this? Look at all the moving parts. So he lets us see only what we need for the moment. And then the next, and then the next. And he just says, trust me, walk by faith. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit, who is also referred to as the Spirit of truth and the Helper and the Comforter, but specifically in this verse, the Spirit of truth, comes and he leads us into a deeper understanding of Jesus, who standing before Pilate himself said that he was the truth. So the Holy Spirit will constantly be speaking to these disciples with instructions from the Father and Christ. They don't need to figure it all out. The Holy Spirit will be teaching them as they go. The Holy Spirit will be directing them where to go and even occasionally tell them where not to go, as he did with the Apostle Paul on one occasion. So get this. They're scared fishermen being tasked with taking over the ministry of the Son of God. See, how are we going to do this? And Jesus says, don't worry. The Spirit of truth is going to come and lead you. You just need to pay attention to what he's saying, and he's going to take you to the right place. He's going to teach you the right things to say. Don't worry about what you're going to say when you come up against the Pharisees, who in their entire life have studied the law. You think they're probably pretty good in argument against a fisherman? Probably so. And Jesus says, don't worry. The Spirit of truth is going to be your helper. He's going to speak to you. And also, when you hear someone that is bound up in lies, or you hear lies, the Spirit of truth is going to tell you that that's a lie. And he's going to open your eyes to the real truth. And that is how we fight the devil. The devil comes at us with lies. We go, no, 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 no. The Word of God says this. So devil, you're a liar. And by the way, you're going to fire. You're a liar and you're going to fire. I was doing a little of that this week. I felt something coming on me, a cold. And I just began to remind the devil, devil, get out of me. Take this spirit of sickness and get out of me. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I do not receive your sickness. And by the way, let me remind you, if nobody's done it today, your future is in the lake of fire. You're going to burn and burn and burn forever and ever. That is your future in the lake of fire. So if you're going to stick around and keep making me sick, you're going to hear this 10 times a day. If you want to keep being reminded about what your future is, then stay on me. But if you don't, then get off of me in the name of Jesus Christ. By His stripes, I have been healed. And you cannot convince me by my symptoms that I am sick. And that was my dialogue with Satan this week. Had a runny nose. And in fact, I still run a little bit. When I get emotional, it starts coming out. I think it's just some devil pouring out of me still. There's a lot there. He's just bringing it out. Okay, verse 13. We'll keep moving. Oh, wait. Did we already do 13? Did we do 14? Yes, we did. So sometimes the devil can convince us that we're powerless. But Jesus reminds us today that we have Him in the power of the Godhead at our calling. We have the Spirit of truth living inside us. Sometimes the enemy, a tactic that he will often use, is to make us think that somehow God isn't for us. I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm doing all I'm supposed to do, but I'm not seeing what I've been praying for. I'm not seeing what I think I should be seeing. And then we begin to think, well, maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe God is mad at me for something. Maybe there's something else that I need to do to fix this because God is not hearing my prayers. That's what the devil wants us to think. But Christ is reminding His disciples and us that we have the full power of the Godhead living in us, and that God is for us. He is not against us. Those things that we are praying for, God wants that too. Wants my cousin saved. Wants my uncle saved. He wants my neighbors saved. I don't see them saved. I must be doing something wrong. No. Believe that the power of the Godhead is within us. And that God is for us. And join Him in His will for the kingdom of God to be expanded on this earth. Are you with me this morning? Does it make sense what I'm saying? Have I confused anybody? Because I can do that sometimes. I leave out sentences and jump whole paragraphs. Pray with confidence. When James tells us in James, don't be a double-minded prayer. Don't pray with doubting. Because you're not going to get what you're praying for. Pray instead with confidence, believing that what you've prayed for, you will receive. And that is understanding that God is for us and not against us. We may not have the faith to completely throw a mountain into the sea, but the Bible says it doesn't take a whole lot, just takes a little bit. I at least have a little bit of faith. So there must be something there. Keep believing that God is for you. For you. He's for me. Amen. Do you really mean it? Pray with confidence. So as we close today, here's our three takeaways from these 15 verses. Be careful not to let persecution become a trap and a snare. Hey man, you're going to suffer for Jesus. Get used to it. That's part of the deal. But don't run from Christ when it happens. Don't start, he doesn't love me. Doesn't care. That's not true. That's a lie. He loves you and he's allowing you to go through the fire because when you get through the fire, you're going to be even stronger than when you started. And just maybe you're going to be a witness to somebody because people are always watching. How's this person going to handle this? Ooh. Wow, they said they love Jesus. Now they're getting smacked down for it. Are they going to quit? That looked pretty painful. And then they stand back up and say, no, I'm with Jesus all the way. I'm committed. Committed has two crosses in it. One on each side. We're there. The second is, count all that you lose in this world as gain for Christ. Hey man, you want to take my life? I'll give it to you. I will submit my life to you. You want to take my house? You want to take the things I own? You want to take my money out of the bank account? Make it so that I don't have credit anymore for following Jesus Christ? Because my name was on a website as purchasing a Bible. Therefore, I am a terrorist in this nation. I'm considered a domestic terrorist because I have bought a Bible or I visited a Christian website. And now you're going to persecute me for that? You're going to freeze my assets in my bank account? Go right ahead and do it. Though you kill me, I follow Jesus Christ. I will not back down, nor will I be ashamed of saying I follow Jesus. I'm not going to take off my t-shirt. And the third thing is, God has given us the Holy Spirit. So minister and pray with confidence and faith that Jesus is for you. He wants to answer your prayers. Pray according to His will. You'll see those things. You'll see those things. The Bible guarantees us that. So those three things, you got them? All right, let's stand. Close our eyes.